Well, it's so good to be back here at CCV. I was here a year ago, the exact same weekend, and I really didn't know what to expect last year, but I had such a great time last year that I couldn't wait to get back here this year. And I want to tell you, I'm having an even better time this time than I did last time. I love this place. I love what God is doing here. And I want to tell you, I get a chance to be in a lot of places. I've been in over 100 churches in the last 10 years. And I still say, I said this last time I was here, I still say no place, any place does it like CCV does it. Y'all know how to do it. You do. And that's a credit to Don, you know, your pastor, and Sue, and the great staff you have. And, you know, I was in the back this morning. I wanted to just be a part of the worship and to get to hear Brian lead. And what God's just doing some great stuff here. And it's awesome to get to be a part of that. I'm here this weekend just to talk to you about contagious generosity. You know, everyone's trying to avoid getting the H1N1 virus, and I'm trying to spread one, a contagious generosity germ. Because I believe you and I can actually get ourselves in a place where we can live every day continuously blessed. And that's what I want to talk about. How many of you have ever ridden first class on an airplane? You've been privileged to ride first class. Oh, wow, a lot of you have. First time I ever did that was in 1980. And my wife and I was a youth minister in Kansas City. We'd flown down to Florida. There was a church there that wanted me to be their pastor. I wasn't interested in being a pastor. I wanted to be a youth minister the rest of my life. So we told them no. And we flew back to Atlanta, where we had to change planes to go to Kansas City. We're sitting there, and we were flying Delta. And they said, Mr. Cameron, would you please come to the counter? And I walked over there, and the lady said, sir, I'm sorry, but we have made a mistake. We have overbooked the flight from Atlanta to Kansas City. And we're going to have to put you and your wife in first class. Would that be okay? I said, can we pray about that? No. And so we're flying first class, and we're on our way back to Kansas City, and I nudged my wife, and I said, see what happens when we're in the middle of God's will and we're doing what God wants us to do? Well, the rest of the story is we ended up moving to Florida. Okay? Now, fast forward 12 years, my second time to fly first class. We had gone to Texas from Florida, interviewed with the church. We'd told them no. I was going to stay in Florida. That's where my heart was. I never wanted to leave. And so we were sitting at the airport. We're flying Delta again. I've only flown Delta four times my entire life. And we're flying Delta, and we're sitting there, and they said, Mr. Cameron, would you please come to the counter? And I walked over there, and I go, yes. And she said, sir, I am sorry. There's been a mistake. And she named some big hotshot executive with Delta who said that Barry and Janice Cameron were supposed to ride first class. I said, ma'am, I don't know who that gentleman is. And she goes, are you saying you don't want to ride first class? I said, oh, no, we'll be glad to do it. So we're in first class again, and we're flying, and I nudged my wife, and I said, see what happens when we're in the middle of God's will, and we're doing what we're supposed to do? Well, we moved to Texas. But ever since then, I've always watched people. You know, I don't know how you are when you get on a plane, but, you know, when I walk on, I always look at those people in first class thinking, how did they get in here and I didn't? I was on a flight coming back from the North American Christian Convention. And I had my wife with me and my administrator, Mel Dietz, and his wife, Vicki. And we were back in rows probably 9, 10, and 11, back behind first class. And we'd gotten on, and they closed the door. And the flight attendant said that we're privileged today to have on our flight some of the greatest soldiers in the world. From the United States Army, and we would like to express our appreciation to them and thank them for what they're doing for our country. Man, the plane erupted into applause, and we all got chills, and it was cool. And then something really bizarre happened. A man and wife came walking out of first class. Now, I knew the door was already shut, and there couldn't be any seats left. They came back. There were some soldiers sitting on the other aisle, and they said to these soldiers, they said, listen, we'd like for you to have our first class seats. And the soldiers, it was really cool. They go, no, really, we're fine. They go, no, we'd really like for you to have our first class seats. So they got their duffel bags, and they moved up to first class. And all of us who saw it that were close to first class, man, this is unbelievable. Another couple come walking out of first class. True story. They find two more soldiers right in our same area. And they said the same thing. We'd like for you to go have our seats in first class. And so these soldiers, they moved up there to first class. I thought that was so cool. I nudged my wife. I said, if I ever have the chance to do that, I'm going to do that. See, generosity is contagious. No matter who's doing it, no matter what it looks like, it's always contagious. Now, there's one little tidbit to the story. There were two guys in first class. Remember I told you I notice people when I walk in? How did you get there, not me? There were two preachers sitting in first class. One of them of a pretty older pastor of a large church, and another one of our young upcomers, and he was in a large church. And you know, I thought, you know, really, the pastors should have been the ones who led the way in that generosity deal. See, here's the point. Generosity is always contagious. It's also supposed to be our normal way of life. Did you know that? All of us are supposed to be living generously every single day. In Proverbs chapter 11, verses 24 and 25, it says this: one man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly and comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. We're supposed to be generous. But did you know that all the studies, the look at the giving of church members in America says that we are prolific when it comes to keeping, but we are horrific when it comes to giving? Every study. Why is that? If we're supposed to be generous, if we're supposed to live a life of generosity, why aren't we better at it? I think it's because we don't understand the way we've been made. This past summer, I get a four-week break every year. My church lets me have 4 weeks off to do nothing. No work, no study, just go to other churches and relax. And when I go to these churches in this past summer, I always sit about halfway back. And in every single church where I was at, no kidding, by the time the offering plate or the offering basket came to me, there was hardly anything in it. And I thought, wow, I know these people want their church to impact the community. I know these people want their church to touch the world, but they're not that serious about it. Why is that? If we're supposed to be generous, why? I mean, if we were designed to be generous, you say, well, now, wait a minute. How do you know we were designed to be generous? Oh, I can prove it to you. You and I weren't designed. We weren't created to keep a thing. Did you know that? Not a thing. We're created to give. I'll prove it to you. On the count of three, I want everyone in this room to take a breath, okay? In other words, inhale, and then I want you to hold that breath, okay? Here we go. Ready? Give you some time here. One, two, here we go. Three. Take a breath. Now hold it. Hold it. Don't let it out. Don't laugh. Don't talk to your neighbor. Just hold that breath. Just hang on to it, okay? And I don't want you to let, I don't want you to, just keep it. Just keep that breath. I'll wait on you. Now, some of you just gave your breath away. No, you can't keep that breath. Some of you are really good. You could probably go 3-4 minutes. But the truth of the matter is, you know you can't keep that breath. And those of you who want to prove me wrong and want to try to keep it, you're going to fall out on the floor in a minute. And EMS is going to come and wheel you out. Why? You weren't created to keep that breath. I saw some of you walk in. I saw somebody walk in, looked like an iced tea. Some others had large coffees. Did you know that whatever drink you brought in with you, you can't keep it? Now, wait a minute. It's not because there's a policy here that you can't bring drinks in, but it's because you weren't designed to keep that drink. When this service is over, everyone in this building is going to take a drink of something. You won't be able to keep it. You know why? You weren't created to keep it. In fact, you want to hear something that's really incredible? God created the entire universe in 6 days. And the Bible says on the seventh day he rested. Do you realize that since that time, no new air or new water has ever been created? I don't want to gross you out. But you and I are breathing the same air people have been breathing since God created it. We're drinking the same water. We've been a part of the greatest recycling program in the history of the universe and didn't even know it. And did you know we're also the beneficiaries of the generosity of other people who've shared it with us? You and I are not created to keep a thing. We are created to give. Take, for instance, restaurants. I mean, I don't care where you look in life. You, no matter where you look, you're going to find out this is the way God designed everything. Restaurants aren't created to keep. They're created to give. In fact, restaurants who keep all their food go out of business. People talk about shelf life. Well, what's the shelf life of that? There is no shelf life. It's shelf death. If it stays on the shelf, it molds, it decays, it dies. What about your automobile? Did you know your automobile that you drove here today or your motorcycle that you came on today, did you know it's all functioning on the basis of contagious generosity? And that if that vehicle stops giving, you will either have to take it to go get it fixed, or you'll trade it, get rid of it, take it to a junkyard. What about the chairs you're sitting on? You thought about this? They were created to give. And do you realize that when those chairs no longer can give you support, we say, well, that chair gave out. Or we say that chair is broken. And what do we do with broken chairs? Well, sometimes we get them fixed, but most cases we throw them away. What about your body? Right now, while you're sitting in church, your body is engaged in so much contagious generosity, it would drive you nuts if you knew what all was going on. It literally would. And if your body stops giving, if the organs inside your body stop giving, you've got to go to the hospital and get that fixed. And if enough of them stop, or the major ones stop, you're dying. But are you ready for this? Do you realize that even after you die, your body will still give? It's better than the watch commercial that says it takes a licking and keeps on ticking. Your body will keep giving long after you're gone. Now, when you die, your spirit will leave. Your spirit will leave that body, and the body will be left behind, and some really nice people will put you in a really nice box, and they'll dress you up. In fact, in some cases, they'll make some of you look better than you ever did when you were alive. And a bunch of people will gather together in a room, and for an hour and a half or 2 hours, they'll carry on lying about you, talking about how good you were. Listen, I've been to funerals. I know what happens. And then they'll take your body and they'll bury it into the ground. And then there's this process that takes place called decomposing, which sounds kind of gross. But decomposing is not the right term. The right term is giving. Your body's still giving. See, Genesis 2:7 says that God makes us from the dust. Psalm 90 verse 3 says, you return men to dust. So what's happening with your body is just giving back to the earth long after you're gone. In fact, you know, I've said this several times. Some people will be better givers when they're dead than they ever were when they were alive, unfortunately. So if we've been designed to be generous, if we were created to be generous, why are so many people selfish? One word, sin. Sin makes us selfish. I can prove to you in just a couple of moments that generosity is in your DNA. I don't care whether you're a member of CCV, although one of the smartest things you could do if you lived anywhere around here is to be a member of CCV, in my humble but accurate opinion. I love this place. I love walking around it. I love the restaurants. I love the restrooms. That's a great church. But if you're a member of CCV or you're not a member, if you're a Christian or you're not a Christian, if you just came in here today because somebody guilt-tripped you somehow to come hear the music here or come see this phenomenal facility, and you're here and you don't even have a relationship with God, it doesn't matter. If you've got a heart beating inside your chest, you've got the generosity gene inside of you. So how do you know that? Genesis 1:26. Where the Bible says, let us make man in our image. It's in you. And see, here's how I can prove it to you. When you give, when you're generous, something happens inside of you that just feels good. Right? But when you're selfish and when you take something that you shouldn't have, or you hold something back you should have shared, it's just the opposite feeling. Something feels wrong. In fact, I brought a clip that I want you to watch. And as you watch this clip, the only thing I want to ask every one of you to do is just watch what happens inside of you, okay? As you watch this clip, you don't know the people up here. You may know one or two, but you have nothing to do with this. But what I was saying earlier, it doesn't matter who's doing it. It doesn't matter when you see it or what it looks like. Generosity is always contagious. So watch what happens inside you as you watch the screens. Watch this.
Come close, listen to the story. About a love more.
Inside that envelope tonight is an honorarium to the leader of each ministry of $5,000. And I'm glad there's a new day now in churches. And then we're teaching our kids, and hopefully our kids will teach their kids, to honor those who work for the Lord.
I just want to say from the bottom of my heart, there's no church in America like Crossroads Christian Church. No, you see the fields wide in the harvest. And I'll tell you, it's a humbling experience to be here tonight as one of your missionaries. Eric, I just had to say thank you. You don't know what that means to us. And we thank you from the bottom of our hearts.
I have never been on the receiving end of such generosity in all of my years of ministry. And for that generosity to flow from a church that is served by one of your former students is a special joy. And I hope our being here, all of us as your missionaries, reminds you that the witness of this church extends far beyond the city limit signs of Arlington, Texas.
You know, when the holidays come around, it can be a difficult time for a lot of folks. But I think if you're a single parent, the holidays have to really be a difficult time. And so what our leadership decided to do for Christmas is to give you a little bit of hope. And so today, for every one of you who is a single parent, we're going to give you a check for $100 for you as a single parent and for every child you have. If you're a single parent and you have, say, four kids, you'll get a check for $500. Okay? And so on behalf of your entire Crossroads family, we say to you, Merry Christmas, and we love you, and we're behind you. Jesus was the one who said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And I tell you, just to see all these single parents, the blessing's ours. You couldn't see this line of people here. You all could. You could see them saying, thank you, thank you, thank you. Tears streaming down your face. Your faithfulness in giving allows us to do that. We've been trying to teach people for years. If we could just get every single Christian to tithe, we would have so many more resources than we have right now to do stuff like that on a daily basis. A daily basis. So if you've been looking for motivation to start tithing and trusting God, let something like that touch your heart and say, you know what? Wow. That's what the church is supposed to do. See, the church in the book of Acts, the church that we're trying to be like, said there were no needy people among them. Not a one. It happened, didn't it? You know why? Because you were created to be generous yourself. And when you see it, no matter where you see it, no matter how you see it, you know that's right. So how do we live where we can be continuously blessed? We have to catch the contagious generosity germ. I want to share with you quickly five things the Bible says about being generous. Here's number one. Put your trust in God, not in your money. Put your trust in God, not in your money. Listen to what Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, beginning in verse 17. He said, command those who are rich in this present world. By the way, that's all of us here in America. We, compared to the way a lot of people in the world live, we're all rich. Not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. We could all say amen to that, right? But to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. See, we haven't really learned to live until we live generously. Here's number two. Get your wisdom from God, not men. There are a lot of good books out there. There are a lot of good speakers out there. But ladies and gentlemen, when it comes to finances, we better be getting our wisdom from God. That's the only wisdom we can trust. I love that verse in Proverbs 17, 16, where it says, of what use is money in the hands of a fool, since he has no desire to get wisdom? God literally says, why would I give you more money when you act like a fool with what I already gave you? And the only way to wise up is to get the wisdom of God. So number one, put your trust in God, not your money. Number two, get your wisdom from God, not men. Here's number three, follow God's plan, not your own or someone else's. You say, well, what's God's plan? Matthew 6, 33, seek first my Father's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Jesus said in Matthew 6, 24, you cannot love both God and money. You cannot serve both God and money. You can't do it. He said, you'll either love the one and hate the other, or you'll love the one and despise the other. And people have read that for years ago. That verse doesn't make sense. Well, it makes all the sense in the world. He says, you'll either love your money and you'll hate God, or you'll say, okay, I'll love my money and I'll despise God. So, well, how do you despise God? Oh, you come to church, you go, oh, offering time comes. Oh, man. Okay, I did it. Okay, all right. Saw a cartoon years ago. It says, God loves a cheerful giver, but he accepts from a grouch. Now, that's a funny cartoon, but it's horrible theology. See, if you don't want to give, if you give grudgingly, or you give because you think you have to, you might as well just keep it, because there's no blessing coming back from that. No, God wants us to give because that's who we are. It's what we love. Here's number four. Use what God gives you to do what God tells you. Use whatever God gives you to do what God tells you. So, well, what does God tell us to do with our money? In Luke chapter 16, verse 9, listen to what Jesus says. He says, I tell you, use worldly wealth. I don't think I need to explain that to you. We all know what that is, worldly wealth. To gain friends for yourselves. We know what friends are. Some of you came to church with friends today. Some of you, your best friends in life are here. We understand that part. So that when it is gone, your worldly wealth, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Now, you might need a little bit of help, that last part. Worldly wealth, we know what that is. Friends, we know what those are. But eternal dwellings, what's that talking about? That's talking about heaven. Jesus said, use the wealth that my Father gives you to invest it in the lives of people, men and women and boys and girls, so that one day when you go to heaven, they'll be the welcoming group there. They'll be the hosts and hostesses. They'll be the greeters. And they'll say, I'm here because of you. You made possible me hearing the gospel and knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's what God tells us to do. I like to say it this way. We're to use the wealth God gives to reach the people God loves. And that's everybody. Jesus said, for God so loved the world. How much is so? That he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Here's the last one. Number 5. Do more than God says, and he will more than meet your needs. Don't just come up to the line and say, okay, this is what's expected. All right, this is what I'll do, no more. In fact, some people, last time I was here, I taught you that tithing is how you get on the spout where all of God's blessings come out. But folks, what you need to know, tithing is not the finish line, it's the starting gate. That's where the blessings begin. That's not the end. That's not, you know, it's like coming to a pool and saying, wow, that's a nice pool and that water looks great and all that, but I'm just going to stand here on the edge and just kind of look at it. And all of us would say, hey, idiot, jump in. The real fun's when you get in. Do more than God says, and he will more than meet your needs. Malachi 3, 9, and 10, you remember, God says, bring the whole tithe into my storehouse, that's the local church, so that there will be food in my house. Trust me, test me in this, see if I'll not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing, listen to this, that you won't have room enough for it. Do more than God says, he'll more than meet your needs. Paul said in Philippians 4, 13, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. We need to learn to be generous. We need to learn that's who we are. That's how we were created. And that's why when we decide to do something generous for anyone, in fact, my basic philosophy is this. We're trying to reach a world out there that doesn't know God, and if we will be generous to them, they will listen because it feels good. They know that. But when they see a church or they see Christians who are selfish or stingy, something inside of them says that's not right. Remember the plane flight I told you about I was on earlier? A couple years ago, my wife and I were in Richmond, Virginia. We'd gone there for a conference on the campus of Liberty University. In fact, Mel Dietz and Vicky, his wife, my administrator, and his wife, they were with us again. And my wife and I'm platinum now in American Airlines. I've flown enough that I get upgraded on occasion. Now, it's still not free. You have to pay for it. An upgrade is $30 per segment. And to go from Dallas to Richmond, if you get upgraded, that's 3 segments, so that'd be $90. So to fly home, my wife and I had both been upgraded, so that'd be $30, $60, $90 for me, $30, $60, $90 for her, $180 to fly home. Now, I had a friend tell me one time, he said, oh, first class, all it is just a bigger seat. No, it's not. And so we got upgraded. We were sitting there waiting for our flight to leave, and in walked 2 soldiers. And I nudged my wife, and I said, let's give our seats away. Now, what I'm about to tell you now, it's not going to sound kind, but it's exactly what my wife said, okay? And I love her, and I honor her, and I ask her permission to say this, but she said, and what am I going to do for lunch? See, our friends had already gotten something to eat. We didn't, because we were going to eat on the way home, and I said, well, I'll get you a cookie. So I walked over to the counter and walked up to the lady, and there were a couple people in front of me, and I just waited my turn. When I got up there, I said, ma'am, I said, I'd like to exchange our 2 first-class seats and with those 2 soldiers standing over there by the wall, and I don't want them to know that I'm doing that. She goes, we can't do that, sir. I said, well, ma'am, I just want to exchange. She goes, sir, this is a full flight. We can't be making seat exchanges. I said, well, I just want to let them sit in first class, and we'll sit wherever their seats are. Sir, we can't do that. And there were people behind me now who'd come up and she goes, next. And I said, well, ma'am, really? She goes, sir, you're going to have to get out of the way. So I walk back over to where my wife and my friends are. I go, they won't let me do it. They go, you're kidding. I go, no, I can't believe it. And so Mel, our administrator, goes, well, why don't you just do it like those people did that we saw a couple of years ago? Just wait till they shut the door on the plane and just walk back and get them. I thought, okay. Well, it's not my personality to just sit back and kind of let that go. So when the line went down, I went back and I walked up and I said, ma'am, listen, I'm not trying to cause any trouble at all, but those two soldiers over there, by the way, there were two female soldiers, African Americans. And so those two ladies over there are doing more for our country than anybody in this whole gate area. And what they're doing, I don't know where they're going or what they're doing, but I just want to say thank you to them. And I want to give them our first class seats, and we'll take theirs. I said, now I'm a little claustrophobic, and I'd rather not sit by the window, but I'm even willing to do that because I want to give to these people. She goes, sir, we cannot do that. And she got a little upset. Well, a supervisor happened to be walking by and overheard a little bit. She walks over and says, is there a problem here? And I said, no, ma'am. And the lady said, yes. I said, no, there really isn't. I said, all I'm trying to do, and I was explaining what I want to do, and I said, ma'am, I just want to let those two soldiers have our first class seat. She goes, well, we can do that. She starts typing in that little computer and all that, and the other employee kind of stepped back, and, you know, I wanted to gloat and go, nah, 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 but I didn't. Because I know, you know, I've been to CCV, and you people out here live your faith, so I had to, you know, and So she gave me, and she goes, would you like to give it? I said, really, I don't want them. She goes, I really think you should give it to them. So I walked over where they were, and they'd been crying the whole time we were there. And one of them was on a cell phone, so I waited until they got off. I gave them my card so they didn't think it was some weird deal, and I said, listen, my wife and I would like to give you our first class seats just to say thank you to you. I don't know where you're going or what you're doing, but we appreciate our soldiers and what you're doing for our country, and we're proud of you. And I tried to get, and they were very hesitant to take them. I said, no, it's a gift. And so they said, well, we need to pay you something. I said, no, you don't understand. It's a gift. I just want you to. And I said, here's the deal. If you ever are in a position where you can be generous to somebody else like that, do it, and we'll be even. They said, okay. The tears stopped. As I walked away from them, total strangers were standing up and shaking my hand, thanking me for what I didn't even know they were aware of what we'd done. So we went and sat down, and you know, when they get ready to board the flight, they said, we're now ready to board our first class passengers. So all those people got up, and those two soldiers went. And the second thing, if you fly American, after first class is on, they always say, now we're ready to for our executive platinum, and gold members to board. But they didn't say that. They said, would Mr. and Mrs. Cameron please come to the counter? So I walked up there. The lady said, here are your seats. We got you seats by the bulkhead. Hey, that's great. So we boarded the plane. Everybody got on the plane. Plane got up in the air. They started to bring the cart, you know, with the drinks and all that. And so when the cart got right up in front, because we're sitting by the bulkhead, I said to the flight attendant, I said, could we have one large cookie? Don't make that two large cookies. and a couple Diet Cokes. And she said, no, I can't do that. And I said, why? Because I'm really in trouble now with who's sitting next to me, you know. And she said, well, Mr. Cameron, my understanding is that you and your wife are going to get first-class lunches. Now, listen, I've flown enough to know they don't serve first-class food back in coach. But they did that day. And when they brought it, I nudged my wife. What? Save me on that deal. Every flight attendant on that plane came up to our seats, all of them with tears in their eyes. Many of them said they've been flying for years, said we've never seen anything like that in all our years with this airline. And we just want to tell you, we thought that's wonderful. Thank you. When the plane landed, first class got off, and we were walking off, the two pilots both came out and stood in front of the cockpit, and both of them shook our hands and said, we heard what you did. And we just want to tell you that we just think that's fantastic. Thank you. Well, you know, if that was the end of the story, it's still a phenomenal story, but it's not over. Because when I got home later that night, I had opened my laptop to check out an upcoming flight that I had, and realized that those six upgrades that had already been taken out of my account for us to fly home to Dallas, American had put those all back in my account. We didn't lose a thing we gave. We got it all back. You know, somebody said, well, man, if I'm generous, if I start giving like that, I mean, who's going to give to me? Don't worry about that. God takes care of that. In fact, the Bible teaches that what you and I keep, we lose, but what you and I give, we're going to get back. All of it. All of it. Jesus said in Matthew 6, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy and thieves cannot break in and steal. You say, how in the world do I lay up treasure in heaven? You give to God and you give to others. And you give generously. Because the Bible's true when it says, one man gives freely and yet has even more. Another withholds unduly and comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper, and he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Folks, I want to tell you something. This generosity germ, you want to catch it. And you want to keep it. And you want to spread it. Because it will change the world. It'll change you. It'll change everybody you know. And I'm praying that all of you will catch it today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're a generous God. You started all this. And God, I pray that we would understand that you created us to give. You created us to be generous, not just to go up to the line of what's expected, but to do more than what you expect of us. And God, I pray that here at CCV, that God, you would just literally cause an explosion of generosity here, contagious generosity. That God, every single person who comes on this campus would catch that germ and be infected and want to infect others and infect this whole city and this whole area and even our world. Because God, you really want to, you want every man and every woman, every boy and every girl alive to be in heaven someday. And the way you've chosen to do that is through us. So God, help us to be generous, to be like you. And touch the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.